Well, today's week number two of our series, Being Perfected. And by the way, if you've missed the first week, I would think it's very important that you catch up with part of that foundation of this teaching of being perfected, okay? When we're talking about the word perfect, we're not talking about without fault, okay? So sometimes with our understanding of the word perfect, we're thinking about somebody who's without fault, no defects, no nothing. It's absolutely perfect, right? We even use the word perfect so commonly in our messages, you know, text message, perfect, see you there, perfect. You know, we use that so often thinking that everything is perfect without fault, and that includes us, right? Well, I got news for you. We are not perfect, but we are being perfected by God, a God who is perfect himself. And the word perfect here in the Greek does not mean without fault, but rather complete, lacking nothing. See, God wants us to be complete, perfect in him, lacking nothing. And it's a journey. It's not so much of a destination that you've reached the place of being perfect, but it's an ongoing journey. And this ongoing journey, we read this in Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's a journey. It's a journey of daily devotion unto God, daily surrender unto him. It's like a daily task, assignment that we have as believers to actually pick up our cross and follow Christ. That is what we're talking about in terms of being perfected by God. It's a daily surrender unto him. Lord, let not my will be done today. And that starts here, right now. Let not my will be done today, but yours be done in me, through me. That's where you get the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is where you invite the Holy Spirit to actually take charge of your life. I'm inviting you to come in. And that is the open door that we need for the Holy Spirit to come in, is that act of surrender. I'm surrendering unto you, Lord. Have your way. And it's a daily thing, right? It's a daily thing. In fact, we start our prayer like this. Lord, let not my will but yours be done. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done in me, as it is in heaven, as you've already said in your word, in your plan, and in your purpose for me. Let that will be done, not mine, to be done. And this journey that we talk about, in theology, we talk about this journey as a sanctification. That's more of the theological term of what we use, to be sanctified by God. It's a daily surrender. It's a daily invitation for the Holy Spirit to come and to for God, the precious blood that he shed for us, to be poured over us. And that's the process of sanctification. It's not, I've been sanctified 20 years ago and that's it. You're growing, and it's a constant process of you being sanctified by God. And this journey, we're talking about a journey here. That's why we're stretching it out over the month of June to talk about this being perfected. Because otherwise it will be a quick service and then we'll be done. And like, okay, I've arrived. No, but it's a process. And God uses processes in our lives to bless us, yes. But also to transform us. And this journey, not everybody wants it. Not everybody wants that journey. No, not everybody buys in to be crucified with Christ, unfortunately. Because it involves something called pressure. And that's the focus of our message today. Because being perfected and pressure, they go hand in hand. God needs to apply certain pressure in different parts of our lives in order to change us. If there's no pressure, there is no change. will be the same. And God does not want us to stay the same. Like we talked about last week, God doesn't want us to stay baby. When we talk about being perfected, this is an early stage of being a new believer in Christ. God wants us to constantly grow. And as you're growing, there's a level of pressure that is being applied by the Holy Spirit. God is using what nature has provided around us. Our physical body is being challenged as we're growing. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a training that is involved to move from diaper stage to the place where they can have those, what do you call these, those trainers? Man, it's been a while since we have little kids, Alex. I forgot the name. What is pull-ups, there you go. Couldn't remember the word. Yeah, I mean, there's a stage where you have to actually go through and you train them on what to do and how to do it. And that involves pressure. I mean, from our standpoint, like, oh my gosh, the baby's going to cry. It's not going to be, oh, there's going to be another accident. But God is using those accidents, those mistakes that we make ourselves in order to teach us, to train us. So when your kid has an accident, you don't say, oh, you dumb kid, you don't even know how to take care of yourself. God doesn't treat us the same way either, right? When we have an accident, a little oopsie, right? You're like, hey, oh, that's just a little oopsie. Not a big deal, Jeremiah. Oh, we're going to handle that. It's, you know, you've been there. That was the stage of you growing. That happens to all of us as believers. It's the training process, and there's a level of pressure that God uses around us and to prepare us for that next stage. That is part of being perfected by God, to make us complete, lacking nothing. And if you don't believe me this morning, that pressure is part of God's plan, right? Pressure is part of God's perfect plan for us, for mankind. And in John 16:33, it actually tells us exactly where that pressure is going to come from. It says, Jesus himself is speaking, says, I've told you these things. It's like God is saying, I'm telling you again, there will be pressure. But I'm telling you these things so that in me, right? In me, not in anything else, but in me, in Christ, the Redeemer, you may have peace. Because we cannot find peace in any other way but Christ himself. The one who died for us. The one that we are saying, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So he's reminding us again, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's an act of perfection. Complete peace. Peace that surpasses all of your human understanding. Peace in me. And in this world that we live in, we all part of a world system. In this world system, you will have what? Trouble. Oh my gosh. That's a promise. It's not just like you may have it. It depends if you're a baby, you know. You may or you may not. As you're growing to be a teenager, you may or you may not. He's saying in this world, no matter what stage you're in, whether you're a baby or an adult, you're going to have trouble. Trouble. And that's pressure. That's stress. That's trials. And in some texts, the New King James, for example, will call this tribulation. That's not a very positive word, right? You're going to have tribulation. Jesus is promising us that you will have tribulation. You will have pressure. But take heart. Take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. The pressures of life will be there. The pressures of being a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, a pastor. All of that, they're form of the pressures of life. What Jesus is not saying in this text is that pressure is a bad thing. You read this in many other ways. You will never see that pressure is a bad thing. Avoid pressure. Run and hide yourself in a room away from everything else, away from the world, in order to avoid pressure. But God is reminding us to take heart. Don't lose hope when the pressure comes. In the New King James, he would say, be of good cheer, rejoice. Be excited about the pressure. Like you go to the gym, he's excited about the pressure. More excited than I am. I'm like, oh, no, don't do that. We're doing this, right? But it's like, and then at the end he says, oh, frosting. I mean, that's a positive word, right? Frosting. You would think like it's a cake. So you've done like 10, his deal is 10, 10, 10, okay? You do 10, you work in triceps. You do 10, 10 up, 10 normal, 10 down. And then at the end, it's frosting. Frosting is a lower weight, but it's more reps. And it stings. It's the stingy one. I'm like, stop. This is too much. I mean, you're doing those 10, 10, 10 reps. And then at the end, you're doing those frosting is too much. But the pressure is important. I don't know why. That's you're going to need to have a private conversation with him later on. But this is something that is pressure. But it's good, he says. And God is telling us here that it is also good when the pressure comes. He's saying, rejoice. Be of good cheer when the pressure comes. It's for your good. And we can take God at his word when God is saying it's going to be good because it's going to produce peace. It's going to make you perfect because that's what you want, right? You want to be complete. You don't want to lack anything. And that's the promise that God has given to us. But he's saying that completeness, that lacking, that state of lacking nothing, it's going to require pressure. It's going to require pressure. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, God did not come to remove the pressure. He could have said, be of good cheer. There's not going to be any pressure. Be of good cheer. I've removed all the tribulations from your life, all the trials from your life, all the troubles from your life. God did not say that in this promise. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world. The world way of doing things. The world system. I have overcome that. Basically, I've overcome the enemy. The enemy is the spirit that rules the world system. And Christ is saying, I have come to overcome not the pressure, but the world. The world that this pressure is in. And as long as you remain in me, you will have that peace. You will have that peace because I have overcome the world that has been designed to rob you of that peace. But I have deprived, if you read this same text in the Amplified Version, say if you're doing a study, if you're studying the word, I encourage you to dig a little bit deeper sometime. Look from translation, jump from one translation to the other. Can I see what God is saying in this? And if you read that text in the New King, in the Amplified Version, it says, I have overcome the world, but I've also deprived it. Deprive means stopped it, deprive of removing the sting of the power to harm you. And I've conquered it for you. Christ is saying, I have deprived the world of the power to cause you any harm. See, the pressure will be here. The frosting will be here. But it's not going to harm me. It's going to be painful. It's not going to be very pleasant. But it's not going to kill me. It's not going to kill me. And that's what Christ is saying. I have deprived it of the power to harm you, and I've conquered it for you. See, pressure is always pointing to the solution. And the solution in this, from what we read, the solution is Christ himself. It's life in Christ. See, the enemy has come, when we read this in John 10:10. We don't have it up, but you know that scripture by heart. It says, the thief, the one who rules and is in charge of the world system, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job. But Christ has promised us in his word that in John 10:10, but I have come that you may have what? Life. Life and life more abundantly. A life that is overcoming whatever the enemy is going to throw at you, because God here has removed all the power of this world that can cause you any harm. So what Christ has promised to you and me is life, abundant life, that is only found in him. Isn't that funny when we're talking about us being imperfect people, which we are? We never come to the place where we are the perfection of Christ. No, we don't ever say that. You might have a little hint of arrogance in it, right? We say, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I am being perfected by God. God is changing me. God is doing a work in me to change me, to make me more and more like me. This old me is gone. I'm no longer the same person that I used to be 30 years ago, thank God. But now I'm embracing this brand new person that is found in Christ. And every day I'm dying to myself so that I can allow this Holy Spirit, the promise that God has given to me to indwell, to stay with me, to help me along the way, because Christ has died once. He jumped on that cross for you and me once. He's not going to do it again. It's over. The cross is over. We are no longer going to see Christ jumping on the cross again for you and me. He did it once and for all. For all of mankind, and that includes you and me. So the price that he's paid for us is so that we can read the text now, John 16:33, John 10:10, and say, this is mine. Because Christ has paid the price so that I can live my life here on earth embracing these two promises. And there are so many more. So many more are the promises that is a result of what Christ has done for you and me on the cross. But after saying all of that is this. I'm baffled. Why would God choose imperfect people like you and me to house his glory? Isn't that crazy when you think about this? When you know what the word says about how glorious our God is. The one who created everything that we know, that we can see. Things that we don't even see. God has put everything in the right place. That same God has decided before you were even born, before I was even born, that he's going to take his glory, his most powerful way of displaying himself, his Holy Spirit. And he's going to take that and he's going to house his Spirit himself in us. I mean, every time when I think about this, I'm like, wow. This is amazing that God will trust me to carry his glory. God is trusting you to carry his glory. No matter what you do in life, you could be a mom, you could be a dad, you could be a brother, sister. No matter what you do, God has designed you in such a way so that you can carry his glory. No matter what you do, no matter who you are, as long as you are a child of God, that's it. That's all you need, is to be able to carry his glorious presence everywhere you go. 2 Corinthians 4, gives us the backbone of what I just said. That God will choose people, and the word calls people like you and me jars of clay. I mean, clay is something that is, you know, you drop it, it's gone. It's shattered. It's not solid, right? It's solid. You know what I'm saying? It's fragile. Can be easily broken. It's not perfect. But yet God has chosen you and me to house his glory. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Talking about creation. The God who created everything out of darkness made what? His light. His light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. See, this is why we can read scripture and all of a sudden this light comes on. And we embrace that promise by reading just a word. It's like a freedom has come when we start reading the word and say, you know what? I receive this. I receive this. This peace that comes and gives me this peace that surpasses everything that I'm feeling. I embrace that because this is his glory that I'm reading through scripture that has become light in this broken vessel that I am. This jar of clay that I am. It's the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God has chosen broken vessels like you and me to shine for him. I mean, this is worthy to actually pause and reflect, right? God has chosen broken vessels like you and me to house his glory and to shine for him. And in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure of God's glory in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So when we're shining for Christ, it's not pointing to us. It's not how amazing we are, but how amazing God is. How amazing he is. Ordinary jars of clay to carry the perfection of Christ. Just like you and me. So you can be. We're talking about this in the gym, how God uses ordinary people to do amazing, extraordinary things. If you read the scripture, you'll find that those characters in the Bible, they were ordinary people like you and me. Study a little bit about the background where these people come from, Abraham, Noah, David, ordinary people. But God chose these ordinary people to house his glory. And that's the way it works. Nothing has changed. You cannot say, oh, these are people in the past. These are superheroes. They were just like regular people. Just like you and me. Right here, right now. It's a different time that we're living in. But people are still people. We still go through the same changes in life. At some point in time, Moses was a baby. He became a great leader eventually, but he was still a baby. So was King David. So was Elijah, Elisha. I mean, everyone in the Bible, they all went through that same journey like you and me. But along this journey, God was perfecting them. God was changing them so that they can carry on the glory of God, the purpose of God. But now we've got a bigger promise. This is how amazing it is. I can't talk about this enough because we're in a better position than King David himself. You know why? We have the Holy Spirit living, breathing inside of us 24/7. King David could not say that. But we can. We can because of this, what we just read. We are jars of clay. We have this treasure, this amazing treasure of the Holy Spirit himself. The glory of God himself is in us. That this surpassing power is from God and not from us. So when we shine, we're actually shining for him. We're shining for him. C.S. Lewis says this in a quote. Don't shine so that others can see you. Because, you know, sometimes we want to shine so that people can see how amazing we are. And to be perfectly honest with you, a pastor struggles with that. Seriously, I have to be honest. A pastor that has a platform like this, being able to talk to people, they want people to see how amazing they are. God forbid, if I get to that place where I want you to see me instead of seeing Christ. I hope you don't see me at all, but I hope you see Christ shining through this broken vessel of a man. Imperfect in any, many, 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 many ways. Too long for a sermon this morning to even outline everything, all of my imperfection. But I serve a God that can take all this imperfection and still decide to make me a vessel to house his glory. You are just the same. Broken on the outside, as a dad, as a mom, as anyone, but yet again you are chosen to carry his glory. Broken jars, but if you're open to him, he will say, yes, that's my guy. He'll say, Bilardi, that's my guy. I need him as a broken vessel to be able to reach the workers that are working out on the street or wherever his job is taking him. But God needs him to house that glory, to reach a certain group of people that you and I will never be able to reach. So God will use you in your sphere of influence, no matter where that may be, to carry his glory, to shine for him and not for yourself, so that others can see him through you. That's how amazing it is. So God is perfecting you, changing you, molding you so that you can shine better. So that you can reflect better. So that when you are reflecting something in your life, in your work, somebody's saying, "Ooh, that's a little glimmer there. I've never seen that one before." Then they can come and say, "Can I ask you a question? Why is it that you shine this way? Why is it that you don't shine like somebody else is shining? Or why is it that you are so bright?" Guess what? You know what they're asking? They're asking for a way to know Jesus. As simple as that. That's the open door. Then you can say, you know what? God has chosen me a broken vessel to house the glory so I can point to him. So this is a way to be able to give what we call in the church a testimony. A testimony. See, the very first few letters of that word testimony is test. Guess what? You give an opportunity to tell, you have an opportunity at that time to tell someone about the test that you've gone through. The pressures in life that God has used over a course of time along your journey, God has used those pressure points to change you so that you can shine for him better the way you are shining for God now. So that's the open door that the Holy Spirit is always looking for in order to reach others, to tell others about Him, about what He can do through you. So the pressure that we talk about is not to harm you, not to destroy you, but to perfect you, to make you complete, to get you to a point where you are complete and you lack nothing, to get you to the point where the pressure is pointing to Jesus, but not to harm you. In verse 8 and 10 in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, we are hard pressed on every side, right? Sometimes you feel like that in your life, where there's pressure coming from every single direction. How many of you have been in that place where you're like, I don't even know. I feel like I'm losing my mind. It's coming. Alex is like, we've all been there. We've all been in that place where we feel like we are being crushed by a weight that we cannot carry by ourselves. It says, but we are hard pressed from every side. But guess what? We are not crushed, because we're housing the glory of God Himself. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We look at the world and we are perplexed about the situation that we might be in, but we are not in despair. The pressure, remember, is not gonna kill us. We don't have to despair, but God is going to use that pressure to change us, to mold us. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We might get persecuted for what we believe, but guess what? God is not going to abandon us. We might be struck down, but we are not going to be destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. See, we have been crucified with Christ, right? It is no longer I who live. See, this is death. But through this death, we are showing, we are displaying the glory of God in us. Why is it that you're no longer the same? Because some people know you from your past. But that can be in itself a testimony. You're no longer the same. What happened? You used to do it this way, but now you don't. What happened? Here's what happened. We carry in our body the death of Christ, of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body, in the way we conduct ourselves. The pressure points will always point to the solution, which is Jesus Himself. So without pressure, there is no perfection. So I'm going to give you 2 points. So we're going to wrap this up with 2 points today. Pressure shapes us. It does. I mean, we've gone over this in many other ways, but I want this to stay inside of you. Pressure will shape you. Let me give you some real life example. I mean, we just had a wedding, right? Marriage in itself is God ordained. You agree? It's God ordained. God ordained marriage to be a wonderful thing. But the pressure of a marriage, they don't show up during the wedding ceremony. I mean, I know you might have like, oh, the hair is not set right, the dress is not the right dress, or the tux is not fitting right. You might have all of this. The pressure of the marriage will not show up during the wedding ceremony or even in the honeymoon stage. But soon that will be over. Here comes the bills, the chores, other responsibilities, relationships. different dynamics that you have to deal with that you never thought was going to be there, but all of a sudden those family dynamics, they are there. It's not a bad thing. Those pressure points are not bad. Don't allow them to be bad. They are there for you. They are there for me. All these pressure points that God will use in this world, and He's promised us that those pressure points will not destroy us. Right? We've read this in so many ways. They are not meant to harm you, to destroy you, but to shape you, to change you, to make you more and more like Him. How about children? I mean, talking about pressure points, I mean, the word says they are a blessing of the Lord. Hallelujah. We got five of them. They are truly a blessing. But there are days when they are not a blessing. Yeah. You guys do the gender reveal. I mean, you see the TikToks and all the other stuff that they do. Big gender reveal, balloon flying and confetti going up. I mean, all kinds of stuff. People get very creative with that kind of thing. But a few months later, after that, here comes baby. I mean, it's coming. There's going to be diapers. There's going to be burps. There's going to be sleepless nights and teething. I mean, all of that's coming. But you don't leave in the moment of the gender reveal and everybody's happy. You're going to have happy moments even during the time of changing a diaper. If you don't believe me, yeah, there's a moment where you get happy about that. I never did, but I believe it. They're good pressure. They change us. They help us to be better. And God will use that all the time to actually change us. Here's what He doesn't want us to do while we're experiencing the pressure. Verse 16. That is why we never give up. When the pressure is strong during the marriage, when the dynamics are not flowing the way that we want them to. I mean, kids are not behaving. I mean, they're acting like the devil. I mean, all of this stuff. And you're like, I mean, you're not going to kill them, are you? No. You're going to use the pressure. You're going to welcome the pressure. And you're not going to give up. You're not going to give up. You're going to press through. Because though our bodies are dying, our spirit are being what? Renewed every day. Every day, God is doing something new. He's changing. He's molding. He's applying pressure in certain areas that we don't want Him to, because He needs that. He needs that pressure to change us. He needs that frosting to be there so that we are shaped, the muscles are shaped in a certain way that He has designed. God is always changing us so that we become more and more like Him. Because these fragile jars of clay are meant to contain the greatest power known to man, the Holy Spirit. It's a power that shapes us day by day. And then in verse 17 it says, for our present troubles or pressure are small. And here's that. I hope that frees somebody. Won't lasts what? Very long. See, God wants you to hang tight. Stay the course. The present troubles are small. They are big if you want them to look big, but they are small and they won't last forever. You know why they are small? Any guess why they're small? Because God is bigger. How about that? That's deep theology right there. I mean, seriously, the problems are very small because your God is big. Your God is big. And they won't last forever. Yet they produce for us glory, a glory that is vastly outweighs them and would last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Forever. So whatever God is doing inside of you and me, they are meant to last forever. They are meant to bear fruits continually in our lives, fruits that can be passed on from generation to generation. Believe me, your kids are watching you. Others are watching you. They got that the fruits is going to be carried forward in other generation because of you. I've made a point not to give up, not to quit when the pressure came. You pressed on through. You invited more and more pressure so that you can be changed and become more and more like him. Because of that, the fruits that you're carrying, passing forward, would last forever. Your kids, your grandkids, their kids would actually remember what you've been through on your journey, and they would carry that forward. That's the testimony. That's the level of power that lives inside of you that will carry on forever. When we refer to pressure, we refer to the word stress a lot. That's a very stressful situation that we're dealing with. It's a pressure point. And in the 13th century, the word stress did not exist. Not in that context, okay? Not in the context that you and I, we know. In the 13th century, it was more of a carpentry term, where a carpenter, to bend wood, would actually take a piece of wood like that and will soak it in water overnight or over a period of time. And then they would take that piece of wood and it would actually apply pressure around that piece of wood. Would bend that wood, would put some, I've seen videos on this recently, and would apply, put different pegs there, and would shape it around those stress point. So they use that as a stress points in that piece of wood to shape it into whatever the carpenter is saying. I don't know if you can picture that in a spiritual sense. You being a piece of wood in the hand of a carpenter. Daily soaking yourself in the presence of God, the water. Daily making it a point that you're going to start your day in the presence of God. Soaking yourself in the presence of God. And here comes the carpenter. Here comes the Holy Spirit. You're soaked. You're filled. You're dripping with the Holy Spirit. And when the carpenter comes along, he applies those pressure in the different areas. Oh, kids, I can use that. He has a peg right there. Oh, family members that are acting like dumb. Okay, I can use that stress point right there. Oh, I'm shaping you. I'm molding you. I'm changing you to become more and more like me. And when you totally yield to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, and you get this at the end. What a beautiful piece of furniture. This happens. It's like a bench. There are so many other things that they do when they apply pressure to wood. This is what you become. But you don't start off looking like this. You don't. It looks terrible when God picks you up. You don't look right. You look like you're out of shape. It's mangled. But God needs those broken pieces, those shapes that are so odd. But God somehow turns those odd things into something that is beautiful, something that is unique by design, that can be used, that can draw attention. Somebody would say, what is this? This is where you can let the light that is inside of you shine, not for you, but for the carpenter who made you. You can say, you know what? Who did this? See, when somebody sings something, a beautiful piece like that, they're not asking, oh, what type of wood is that? Oh, where did that come from? They're asking, who did this? I want to know who did this, because I might want something just like that. So that's your opportunity to point to the carpenter, to point to God and say, I was just a broken piece that was discarded there on the side. But my carpenter saw something in me that I did not see in myself. And that's you. And that's me. That's God seeing something in you and me that we can't even see ourselves. And God is saying, would you just surrender to me? And that's the essence of being perfected by God, is surrendering to him. The second point, and that's the last one. Pressure creates destiny. See, when we look at the word destiny, And destination, they go hand in hand. During my early journey of becoming a Christian, as most of you know, that, you know, I grew up a Hindu. I came across this scripture, Genesis 12, and that spoke to me. God used that to actually give me a direction that was attached to my destiny. It says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Can you imagine what kind of pressure that was for Abram? Not even Abraham at that time. His name was not changed. See, there was a change process happening even in his life. But there was a promise that was given to him, a set of direction that God gave him. The direction was simple, leave. Leave. I mean, the conversation that he probably had with his family was, I can't imagine, because I've been on the other side. When I came into the knowledge of Christ and having to explain to my Hindu family, my parents, that God spoke. I mean, it was weird to be able to explain to Hindu people, family members, that I heard God. You what? You heard God? Which one? Because remember, growing up, we served so many gods. There's a million of them in the Hindu faith. I remember my family were like, what? Which one? Who spoke? Making fun of whatever God was telling me. Mocking. Can you imagine the conversation that he had with Sarai? I mean, hey, we're leaving everything behind. We're leaving your family behind. About that, you know, leaving those in-laws behind, and we're going to another place, because God's promise is not here but somewhere else. That's a lot of pressure. But this kind of pressure, we read about this, leaving the old behind and embracing something new. in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think it links it to what God was asking of Abram at the time. And what God is asking of us is this: if we say we belong to Christ, are we okay with something new that God wants to do? Or do we still want to embrace that old life, that old way of doing things? It's been tried, it's been tested, it's never worked. But we still, because it's comfortable staying there. So we're like, you know what? It's family. It's family. It's mom, dad, it's everything else that we are accustomed with. Things that makes us comfortable. Because the baby stage is to always stay at home. That's what I tell my kids. Don't get so comfortable staying at home. You got to get out. You got to get out. At some point in time, you got to leave that nest. We talk about this even in our marriage. The wedding yesterday. I talk about oneness is in marriage is when you leave and you cleave. That's God ordained in Genesis. You got to leave in order to cleave. You can't cleave until you leave. You can't cleave to the new life until you leave the old life behind. That's what God said in Genesis chapter 2. For that reason, a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Leaving, cleaving. If you don't leave, you can't cleave. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. A new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. See, for God to do something new, you got to let go of that old life. So that's exactly where what God was challenging Abram. Got to leave that old life behind, Abram. You got to embrace the new. Because the pressure that God applies in moments like this will give you the coordinates of your destination. God will use those pressure points to give you the where. Because the where was not given at that point. Abraham did not know exactly where God was telling him to go. What God was looking for was for Abraham to yield to him. To yield. And I think this is the challenge for all of us. Are we willing to yield? To give way to God? Would you please stand? And I believe this is what God is challenging all of us, including me. Are we willing to yield to Him? Are we really willing to say, Lord, let not my will but yours be done? Maybe we've said this so much in a prayer that we've tuned the responsibility of what we're saying. We're tuning that responsibility out. We're just saying it because it's the Christian thing to say. Lord, let not my will but yours be done. But do we really mean that? Do we? I mean, ask yourself that question. Am I really meaning those words? What are you asking of me? Now that's the time where we pause and we reflect on what God is asking of us. What is it that you want me to do? You know, when we use the term, God will never put on me more than what I can bear. You've heard that term. God will never put on me more than I can bear. A lot of times we use that in a context which is sometimes, very wrong context. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe. But he was not referring to the God will not put pressure on me more than I can bear. Believe me, God will put more pressure on you than what you can bear. You know why? Because he wants you to trust him. He wants you to rely on him. If God will give you just what you can bear, you don't need God. You don't need him to carry the weight because you can do it yourself. But when he gives you more than what you can bear, this is when you say, let not my will but yours be done, Lord. I'm yielding. I'm surrendering to you. I let go. And that's the place where we meet God face to face. Father, we thank you that we've reached a place where the pressure might be too strong. But we welcome it. We embrace it because we know that you will use those pressure points not to destroy us, because you've already given us the victory in those areas, but you want us to yield to you so that you can have your way. Lord, we are declaring right now, have your way. Show us how to surrender. Show us how to yield to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Thank you. I hope this challenges you. Amen. Throughout this week. God bless you all. We'll see you again next week. Part 3.